This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome here to the Christian War Room. it's going to be very interesting, hopefully, and we are looking at some very important and poignant subject today. And ideally, I want you to stay tuned, listen to it. That is sort of really, really important. Okay, quickly, what is the Christian War Room all about? It is not a battle against flesh and blood. It's a battle against principalities, authorities of the air. Principalities of the air, it's a battle against strongholds that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. So that is what the Christian War Room is all about. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 6, and throughout the New Testament, you can see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses the allegory or the imagery of the Roman soldier and of a Roman war to describe the situation we are in. So if you are a Christian and you have come to Christ, by default, you are a soldier of Christ. It's a bit like if, in the old days, if a country was going to war, you happened to be male, you happened to be of a certain age, you were drafted into the army, whether you wanted to or not. You know, they put you to the front, they gave you a rifle, and then you had the choice to either, shoot and kill or be killed, pretty much. It's a gruesome reality, but that's a reality we are facing as Christians. Now, our war is not against flesh and blood. Our war is against spiritual powers, spiritual authorities. It's a war of words. It's a war of ideas. And what we find is that the ideas which have been pushed into this world over the last 20, 30 years are very much anti-Christian ideas. They very much oppose the standards and the ideas we stand for and the ethos we stand for. So again, we are now, if we've ever been walking in enemy territory, it is this generation of Christians. We are walking in enemy territory, and we are walking in an environment that is very much opposed against us. And so it's very important. The big question is, what are we fighting for? What is the object of our war? In the olden days, like when we look in the First World War, it was very often about land and a little bit about honor. The Second World War as well, you know, Germany tried to get a lot of land to become independent. There was a philosophy in Germany that world commerce and world trade is bad and Germany needs to be independent. And so they wanted to create some utopia where everything they need can be produced within the territories of whatever was supposed to be Germany. And so they would be self-sufficient and independent and didn't need to trade with anybody. And that was sort of the vision they had. Obviously, we all know with hindsight. Hindsight is always 20/20 vision. We see a lot of the stuff which went on, which was really, really bad and really evil. But nevertheless, you know, sometimes we forget about some of the insights these guys had. And I'm sometimes thinking that whatever is happening with globalism today, whether it is a good thing or not, and I do have my doubts. I think a lot of the cases that, especially what we've seen over the last 20, 30 years, that the middle class and the poor people became poorer. The middle class is almost like the poor people of yesterday. And our freedoms have been eroded right, left, and center. We are barely free to say what we want to say. We are barely free to think what we want to think. We're getting indoctrinated by the establishment. We are getting told what to think and what to believe. And some of the leaders, you know, we had in the past, they were even threatening us to put us into prison if we dared to disagree with them. I have to think about one scenario, the whole fake news issue where Hillary Clinton, she made a point that people who doubt or who claim that 9/11, for example, wasn't the way the government has described it, that these people need to be locked up or need to be, you know, held to account. Whether it means locking up, I don't know. Obviously, it didn't happen. It didn't get through. Freedom of speech is still something very holy. and very unique in the United States of America. In Europe, it's been replaced with hate speech, and hate speech, there's no definition for it either. If I say cats are horrible creatures, and somebody takes offense at that, that could be construed to be hate speech, meaning that if a judge goes along with that, that I might have to go to prison because I made a statement, a nasty statement about cats. Now, as I'm talking here, just to clarify this, there's a cat next to me. She's sleeping, and she hasn't heard what I've said, so I think the cat is going to be okay. Please don't call the Cat Protection Society. I do like cats, and I think that cat, that particular one, likes me as well. I do feed it every now and then, and and I think she likes the food she gets, so she likes me. But anyway, putting this aside, we are living in very, very difficult times, and that's the reason why we need to go back to active warfare. What Christianity has not been doing for about 20, 30, 40 years, we have not been on the offensive. We have not been on the offensive. We have not been out there fighting the wrong ideas, concepts, notions, moral status, you know, which have been pretty much forced down our avenue. We have not been fighting it at all. We have just been taking it all in, and you know, the Anglican Church here in England has been pretty much going along with whatever the world said has got to happen, and the Evangelical Church is not far behind as well. And this is really, really shocking. It's really, really shocking that a lot of principles which we within the Evangelical Church, within the Bible-believing Church, have held dear and close to our hearts have now been eroded as well. Why? Because the Zeitgeist came in. The Zeitgeist dictated us. This is, you know, the new status quo. This is what you need to think. This is how the, you know, how it runs, and you need to abide by it. And that is pretty much what has been happening. What has been happening? Okay, the subject I want to talk about today is pioneering churches, and it's very, very important. Now, there are a couple of things. Billy Graham has died recently. There are a couple of prophetic people who stood up and who said, when Billy Graham dies, you know, that is going to be the, you know, the point when the great revival will break out, and the gospel will spread through all the nations, and lots of people will come to Christ, and so on. I'm a little bit, I mean, the Bible talks us, you know, do not despise prophecy is one thing, and I think this is something which I, a scripture which I have to take to heart, because I've heard so many things, and I've heard so many prophecies, some came true, some didn't. But Paul also says, test everything and keep the good. And it's the same with prophecy as well. We need to test it. We need to test it against the Word of God. Could a revival happen? And the answer is, yeah, of course. Yeah, it's been happening historically every couple of generations. There's at least been one revival every two generations. And we can see this throughout Europe. And we can study those revivals as well. And very often Christianity is deemed to be to be dead and insignificant. Then a revival came, and suddenly the churches were full again. And then it lasted, you know, one, two generations, you know, everything sort of dribbled away and waned away. Another revival came, and the churches were full again. And we can see this. We can see this very clearly when we've got a good recording of history from the 1800s right into the present day. And we can identify little pockets of revival all over Europe, and where a lot of people came to an understanding and to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ. So that's something we can see, and that's something we can sort of trace back throughout history. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says about the end times there will be the great apostasy, and I think anybody who has got eyes which are half open, anybody who has got a little bit of an historical understanding and can see what Christianity or what society used to be like just one generation ago. That's all, just one generation ago. So young kids, ask your grandparents about it. People in your middle ages, ask your parents about it. And you will remember it yourself as well, when you were kids and when you were growing up, what life was like and what Christianity was like in the West, in America, and in Europe. And now we've got the great falling away. And we can see this. And the great falling away seems to accelerate year by year, where moral principles are just sort of undermined, and you know, concepts, understanding of God is just destroyed, And there's just a massive spiritual blindness, which has probably never been like it before. I mean, I may be wrong, but that's what I see. So nevertheless, you know, historically, we get these cycles of revivals. And if, and in my opinion, there are only two things which can happen. It either gets worse and we're going to get a huge amount of judgment. And sometimes revival can be as a result of judgment. But people realize that whatever they've been holding onto is wrong and is false, and they need to return to the living God. And you could see this in Germany after the Second World War, that you had people, you know, who swore themselves in on Hitler, who, you know, who were all for the Nazi philosophy, which was very anti-Christian in nature, by nature. And then after the war, a lot of people, they turned back to their roots from before the Nazi era, and that was pretty much the church. And there was a little bit of a revival within society where people realized what had gone wrong, and they were penitent about this, and they really wanted to turn back to God, and they did this. And so you had a period in the 50s and 60s where the churches, you know, the state churches, were actually well attended, and where people went to church as part of their life and seeking God in an attempt to try and, you know, improve their lives and find some peace and some tranquility in a relationship with God. Unfortunately, this was all lost a lot of it was lost in the following generations. And sort of by the time the 70s and 80s came, a lot of it was lost, and the momentum was no longer there, partly due to maybe bad leadership within the church, where a lot of pastors didn't really believe what they were preaching, and they had been destroyed through bad seminaries. And I'm just talking about Germany in this instance. So anyway, but then we had in the 80s, there was a little bit of a revival going on within the free churches in Germany. There were a lot of charismatic churches popping up, and we had churches sort of all over the place. Evangelical churches, they had a great expansion, so many of them doubled in size within the 80s. And even though it wasn't sort of the mega impact of society, where you didn't see sort of 80-90% of the people in society turning back to Christianity, but you saw that there was a small remnant of people who were willing to follow God and who were looking out for God and who were seeking for Him. And that is what was taking place. Now, what I see, and I'm not sure whether I'm right or I'm wrong, and this is a war room activity, and you need to take this on board, and you need to, you know, take your friends, take your partners in Christ, and go to the war room and just pray about it, discuss it, see what, you know, what you sense is going on wherever you are. What I see is there are two things. Number one is, as I said before, there's going to be the great falling away. This is going to increase, and the great apostasy is going to come more and more, and people will become more and more godless. That's on one side. But then on the other side, there will be, I think, a last harvest. And I'm hoping that this is the case. I don't know. I haven't got a prophetic gift in this instance. I haven't got a prophetic word. Do I trust these prophets who have been making these statements about Benny Hinn, about Billy Graham, and I think Oral Roberts was the other one. So when these die, then the big revival should break out. And Benny Hinn was one of those prophets who was saying this. And the answer is no, I don't trust them. I think some of them are, some of the big names which are sort of bandied about, I think they are false prophets. Yeah. And I could prove it to you as well. There are a lot of prophecies they've made which didn't come true. A lot of global prophecies, so not just individuals or whatever. And it's not just one, but the hit rate is pretty much sort of an inverse, where most of the stuff they prophesy isn't true and doesn't come in. A lot of the doctrine they splurt out is just false doctrine. So I don't trust these guys. Yeah. Could it happen, though? And my thinking is, yes, it could happen, because, number one, there's a revival in the West and in America and in Europe is due to come, because there is another generation coming up, and there seems to be this generational cycle. And also, I can see that before Jesus comes back, which could be tomorrow, that there might be a last call going out to to souls, you know, up and down the globe, to come in and to come home. Now, how long does it take, you know, when this call goes out and when people respond to the call of Christ, between this call and him coming back and coming for his bride? Again, I don't know. It might be a day, it might be a month, it might be a year, it might be several years, it might be decades. I don't know. One thing I know is that there is a generation which is around right now, and this generation is not going to pass away until he will return to take his bride, his church, home. So I think that is pretty much a given, and that is what we can expect, you know, with a very high degree of certainty. But again, what does it mean about the generation, this generation will not pass away? I always look at the First World War. I remember the generation who was fighting in the First World War, my grandfather being one of them, and I can also see how this generation started depleting more and more and more. And they say that the last guy who was anything to do with the First World War, who was in active duty, was some Australian guy who died a couple of years ago. And now we can say that this generation who was actively fighting the First World War is gone, you know, it's past. And maybe there's still some souls somewhere in a nursing home, somewhere in the world. Nobody really knows other than God. But let's look another 10 years, and then we can say for sure nobody is left. You can make a pretty certain statement. I can look at the 1870s war, and I can make a statement which I think nobody can contest, and I can say nobody's left over. Nobody's alive who was fighting in that particular war. When I was born, you know, in the 60s, there might still be some people around who have been fighting in this war, but now I know there's nobody around. Yeah. Again, so just to sum it up, revival is possible. There could be a last harvest which is coming in. There could be an outpouring of the Spirit of God, you know, calling people to come home, to come to the Lord. And there might be the last call before the Great Tribulation starts, before the Bride of Christ, the Church of Christ is called home. And there might be a last call, and there might be still a period of time left for, you know, until Jesus comes home, until the last soul that's supposed to come in has come in. Okay, what do we do? And this is what we are discussing here in the war room. We need to pioneer churches. We need to pioneer churches. So we've got a couple of problems we are dealing with. And I noticed this when I was not involved with the Pioneer Project, but I was observing how people were pioneering churches in the Ukraine. And I found a lot of problem when I was observing this. My language skills weren't good enough to talk about this or to deal with this. But there were some good and very great things going on, and there were some really bad things going on as well. And we need to maybe look into this, you know, what is church all about? We need to seek wisdom from God on this issue, and we need to then try and implement this within our locality, within the context, wherever we are. Okay, just a short story. So there was a new church which came up. It was all sort of highly charismatic or highly Pentecostal, and there was a lot of emotive stuff going on, and people came. They were sort of whipped up, and for them it was quite an emotional thing. But again, and I'm not sure whether I'm correct, what I missed was that there wasn't really a building up of the souls. There wasn't really a very deep instruction in the Word of God. So the majority of Christians which were there, they were all young Christians, and they didn't really know, you know, how this all works. They didn't really have an idea about the New Testament, and there wasn't much happening. So the emphasis was there was a church service. Then they had to have some music in there. They had to have some singers in there. Then they had some speaker, and the speaker was whipping everybody up, and it was all very lively and all that. From what I could gather, the talk was very often about the same thing. Yeah, you know, there are miracles, God is great, you can experience great stuff, there's prosperity when you go with God, and was very important for these guys in the Ukraine. All of them were pretty much struggling financially, and they were very poor, and they were fighting for survival on a daily basis. And so that was going on. And then the last thing, which was quite strong, was the money talk. So the money talk was almost as long as a sermon, and the message was always, give us your money and God's going to give you a lot more money. Yeah, so there's this whole prosperity gospel aspect. And that was the end. So people were then sent home. We, you know, tried to make sure they had some coffee, some cake, a little bit of fellowship after the church. And then the rent for the room expired and people had to leave. So what do we need to do, and what is the problem here? The problem number one is we need to make sure and that we don't necessarily, you know, when we start pioneering churches, so we are not necessarily looking to follow a traditional scheme. Yeah. There's nothing in the Bible which describes to us what a church service has got to look like. Nothing. And I believe it's deliberately that God hasn't given us, you know, this is a liturgy, or this is what you have to do for a church service. So you come in, you sing your three songs, there's a bit of a reading, maybe a testimony or something, then there's a sermon, then there's a money thing, then there's another couple of songs, and then you go home. Nothing like that. On the contrary, what we find is, you know, Paul just turns up in an upper room somewhere, you know, people come in, they listen to what Paul has to say, you know, some youngsters even sit in a window frame. One of the guys, you know, falls asleep whilst Paul is talking because he talks for too long. He falls out of the window. Paul prays over this guy. The guy, the young boy, is still alive. And this is sort of the stories we get in the gospel, not in the gospel, in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, yeah, of the way church life was like. It sounds like people were just meeting somewhere in a room, in a building. In one instance, they were meeting down the river, you know, on the first day of the week, and they sung a few songs, they prayed a little bit, they promised to be good people and encourage one another in the Lord, and then they went back home again. So this is very, very different. And so the point I'm trying to make is church hasn't got to be, you know, tied to a building. It hasn't got to follow a particular format, and it hasn't got to follow some sort of formula. What church should be is, church should be, number one, that's very important, and that's maybe the pillar of the church service. It should be about instruction, you know, making sure that people learn about God and about the Word of God. So there should be an element of instruction in there, of helping people in their faith with God. There should be an element of praying for one another, of seeking God on behalf of the town, the city we are in, the authorities which are around us, and also, you know, seeking God on behalf of one another. You know, my brothers and sisters have got problems. We should pray for them, and we should do it publicly. You know, if somebody is ill, somebody is sick, we should pray for them. And then we should encourage one another, you know, to walk with Christ and to do the right thing. And then the last element is just an element of fellowship, that we take part in one another's life. And some of the terminology we find in the New Testament is that we've got a love meal, yeah, maybe referring to the Lord's Supper, but it might also refer to just coming together, having a meal, having a good time, sharing amongst one another, looking after one another's needs, and then, you know, going our own ways. Obviously, there's a money aspect as well. Paul says, you know, put some money together. We should honor the church leaders, you know, who run the church with, you know, whatever we can put together. And we should also help those who are in need. First and foremost, those of the church, and then also those outside the church. And there are sort of very loose instructions in the Word of God of how we should run a church service. And it's very, very important. So when you start pioneering a church, an idea might be to just get together, you know, even get together, I know it's very contentious with what I'm saying here, and it's not necessarily the opinion of the BPM management, but even get together in a pub, in a McDonald's, in a Starbucks or whatever, and, you know, have a meal, talk about, you know, whatever you need to talk about. Somebody have got a word, somebody has got a prophetic word maybe. Pray for one another's needs and encourage one another, and then, you know, close a meeting and let everyone go on his own way. There may be, and this is what I'm thinking, if there is a revival around the corner, where there is a good chance that this is taking place. What the magnitude is, I don't know. It might be very big, you know, that a large part of the population will be affected. It might be very small, that only a small percentage of the population is going to be affected. It might be very, very, very small, that it's just a few individuals here and there who get pulled out before this world goes down the drain. I don't know. But what we need to do is we need to be prepared when this time comes. We need to be prepared when this revival, which maybe, you know, big or small, when this comes around the corner, and it may be a position, and we may be in a situation that we cannot integrate them into a normal church. Maybe there's no church around. Maybe the church is not ready to take them in, which is very often the case, especially if it's of a big magnitude. And maybe the needs of young, new Christians are very, very different to the needs of other Christians. If you can work together with the church, it's great, it's better. You can use the facilities and you can get on in teaching them. Now, the next thing, which I think is very, very important, and I need to emphasize this, and I want to make this as part of your war room activity, and that is to teach people who come through the doors as new Christians the basics of Christianity. And the problem we are dealing with is we are living in a society which is paganized, where a majority of people haven't got the slightest idea of who Jesus is, what the gospel is all about. And we need to start right from the beginning, and we need to start right from the basics and teach our people, newcomers to the faith, of what their faith is all about. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean, you know, to commit sin? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean that Jesus is coming back? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why is Jesus God? All these questions need to be answered. And they are sometimes very difficult. And a lot of stuff we take for granted, these newcomers don't know about it. They've got no idea about this. So it's very, very important that we address these things and we don't just try to incorporate them into the existing church. And where many questions they have are just left unanswered. And what happens is they come in the church, they stay for a while, they can't make head or tail on it, and they leave the church. And they may still be Christians, they may still be redeemed by the Lord, and they'll just be sad and isolated and be suffering. And it shouldn't be happening. We need to look after them, we need to disciple them, we need to take them under our wings to lead them to maturity in Christ. And maturity in Christ can happen very fast, it can happen within a year, it can happen within 10 years, we don't know. Okay, that is the War Room talk. ChristianWarRoom.com is the website, so you can pick up on all the other talks. And I want to encourage you to just go for it, you know, listen to it, build up your own War Room, and get prepared for the next revival, which may be around the corner. Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you will equip us, Lord, that especially those of us who will be involved with the next revival, which may be around the corner, I pray that you will equip us, that you will give us the words, that you will give us a desire to read the scriptures, which are relevant, and that we can, you know, pinpoint resources which we need to pass on to new Christians as they come through the door. Help us, Lord, to strengthen them and to turn them into great warriors for Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.